Our reading this morning is from Psalm 86. And it's on page 646 in the Bible. Psalm 86. Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God, save your servant who trusts in you. Have mercy, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, O Lord, listen to my cry for mercy. In the day of my trouble I will call to you, for you will answer me. Among the gods there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name. For you are great and do marvellous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. The arrogant are attacking me, O God. A band of ruthless men seeks my life without regard for you. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Grant your strength in your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Give me a sign of your goodness, that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. And I'm sure the Lord has blessed us with that psalm already. Let's just pray for Ken. Father God, we pray for Ken now as he comes and he brings your word to us. We pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you would anoint him and that you would lead him along the path that you have been revealing to him through the week. And we pray, Lord, that as we listen, we might be able to respond in the way that you would want us to and teach us something new this morning. As we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, good morning to you all. It's good to be here again, isn't it? I've really enjoyed the singing. It's really great to be accompanied by a band that sings such. I don't know whether you're like me, but I love holidays. There's something good about them, isn't there? Refreshing, and all of that. The recent holiday in America was triply good. It was a great holiday. It was a great birthday celebration. I had four birthday cakes while we were away. It was great, but it also was a personal blessing to me as well, to be able to read Psalm 86 and other stuff that I'll share with you just now. Some of you know that whenever I go on a holiday, I take books with me to read. And I took with me two novels, two rubbish novels, and two serious books, as I call them, about the walk of faith. And I was really blessed through that. But there was one thing that was different in this holiday. I was given back a book which I shared with one of the younger members of our friends in America a couple of years ago. I'd forgotten all about it. And when she gave it back to me, I thought, I'll read that. So I read it. And it reminded me of five important personal truths, which I'll return to shortly. But for now, if you keep your Bibles open, the Psalm 86, that would be good. It's a great prayer of David, and it's a very personal prayer. And as you read through it, when you first read through it, it's quite a solemn, somber note to it as he reads it, as he appeals to God for help. David seems to feel alone and isolated. He feels under pressure, under threats, under persecution, and he's crying out for God's help. And it will be very apparent to us as we look at the psalm that David is even struggling to get those prayer petitions out of his heart and into his mouth and out to God. He's struggling to pray at this time. I wonder if you've been there. I have. Often I can sit there in my chair in the morning wanting to pray, but struggling to know what to pray about, how to pray it, and struggling for no apparent reason. But at other times, it's glorious, and the Spirit of God prompts and empowers. But I wonder if you've been there. You're trying to pray, and you just can't get the prayer to come out. Well, David was wrestling with all his might to get a prayer to come out of his psalm. And it's not until verse 14 that we refer to in a little while, but he finally gets his prayer out. And when he does, it's a very vague prayer, really. But it's a prayer that we always pray. And I personally loved it. But verse 14 says this: Lord, arrogant foes are attacking me, O God. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. They have no regard for you. Now, we have no idea what that was. But we know that David needed to pray about it. And he was working very hard to get that prayer out. So if you've ever struggled or have been in such a hard spot that you couldn't get the petition out, David's right there with you. And God is so good that he put this song right in the middle of Israel's songbook, right in the middle of the Book of Psalms. At any gathering for worship, the people of God in the Old Testament, people who were struggling with situations so difficult that they couldn't get the prayer out to God, could sing a song like Psalm 86 that described exactly where they were, and yet would give them hope and victory at the end. Now we're going to look at the psalm very quickly in four sections. I forgot to do that, sorry. Four sections. First of all, verses 1 to 4, which focus on David's needs. Then verses 5 to 10, which focus on the character of God. And then verses 11 to 13, that focus on David's relationship with God. And then verses 14 to 17, as David brings that specific prayer to God. It's interesting, isn't it? David doesn't reveal his problem until the 14th verse. He's been a long way in his journey through that prayer before he arrives at his destination. David, in the psalm, moves from God to his relationship with God, and finally the problem that prompted him to pray to God. How do you pray? I think often we pray the other way around. And we pray to God, these are all my problems, God, please would you fix them? And we forget to tell God how wonderful he is. And it's only his grace that allows us to come into his presence and pray to him. We find ourselves in a mess. And I think it's a remarkable testimony that David doesn't do that. He's got this real problem in verse 14, but he doesn't get there for a while. He focuses on his own needs and his relationship with God. So first of all, David focuses on his own needs. And he has a view of himself. In the first 13 verses, David is basically coming up with arguments as to why God ought to hear his in the first place. And sometimes we're a bit arrogant like that, aren't we? And we bring our prayers to him and we say, God, I'm coming to you with my prayers. You need to listen. You need to do something. David is arguing with himself because he's under such pressure, he's having a hard time getting that prayer out. And so he's arguing with his own soul to pray. And in order to argue with his own soul, to get himself to pray, he starts making arguments as to why God ought to hear his prayer in the first place. And there are some times when we are absolutely dry and empty, and we try to pray and we can't pray. What do we do when that happens? Well, effectively, the psalmist is going to say to us, when you pray, pray until you pray. And I think that's a thought that makes us pause. Pray until you really pray. And David wrestles for 13 solid verses before he can get to his petition. What's he doing? He's arguing with himself. David, this is why you ought to pray. David, this is why God will listen to you. This is why you need to go to God with your prayer requests, no matter how bad things are. Those are the reasons why you ought to have confidence that your prayers will be heard, and therefore you ought to pray them. So in verses 1 to 4, he presents 5 brief arguments as to why God ought to hear his prayer. And this is the first one. David says to God, I'm needy. You need to hear my prayers. That's why you need to hear my prayer. I'm needy. I'm afflicted. I'm in a situation where I need you. I'm in a really tough place. And so his first argument is, Lord, hear my prayer. Enable me to pray because I need you. And I wonder whether we do that as we go to prayer. Lord, I need you. I really do need you and need your help. Secondly, David says, I am devoted to you. Now understand, David is not saying, Lord, I'm a godly man, I haven't sinned, or Lord, I'm a godly man, I'm perfectly righteous in this situation I find myself in. He's just saying, Lord, you know me, you know I want you. You know I desire you. You know I love you. I'm not a man running off in love with the world. I'm in love with you and devoted to you. So please hear me. And as we come to prayer, can we really say that? Lord, hear my prayer because I am devoted to you. And the third one, verse 2 again, Lord, hear me because I trust you. Save your servant who trusts in you. Lord, hear my prayer because I trust you. I depend on you. I'm dependent upon you. I believe in you. I have faith in you. Help me because I trust you. Then in verse 3, Lord, hear me because I'm crying out to you. Lord, hear me. I'm crying to you. I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. I'm sprawled out on the floor before you, begging you to help me. I'm crying out to you. I wonder if we've ever prayed a prayer like that. That it's been so real. We've felt so close to God as we've prayed about a particular issue that we've been praying for, that it brings tears to our eyes. And we wonder how to sit in his presence, to kneel in his presence, to lie on the floor in his presence and submit ourselves to him because we're crying out to God. That was David's position. And then in verse 4 for the fifth one, my soul desires you. Look at what he says, make glad the soul of your servant. For to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. It's to you that my soul is lifted up. It's you that my soul desires. You are everything to me, says David. So the first 4 verses are all about David. In the next 6 verses, David focuses on the character of God. Focuses on the character of God. David acknowledges as much as he can about his own desire for God, but then he recognises he can't rest on that. No, if he's ever going to have the ability to pray to God, what he's going to have to rest on is something more sure than himself. And so all the rest of his arguments are based on who God is. And I love this. Verse 5, Lord, you are God. You are good, Robin. You are good. I wonder how many times David actually said that in the prayer. Lord, you are good. Lord, you are good. You are good. You are very good. I know you to be good. I wonder how many times he said that before he could really believe it. I wonder how he had to wrestle with that thought. I wonder how many directions he had to attack that sentence. Lord, you're good. Lord, you are good. Lord, you are good. You are very good. Because you see, he's not experienced the goodness of the Lord wherever he is. Or at least he's not conscious of his experience of the goodness of the Lord where he is right now in his prayer. He's so snowed under, and he starts off, Lord, you're good. I know you are. You're very good. And then in verse 5 again, Lord, you are ready to forgive. And Lord, I need forgiveness. You're good and you're ready to forgive. You see, David now is acknowledging his own weakness. But he says this, it's not that I'm without any wrong. It's not that I'm without any sin. It's not that I'm without any fault. Even in this mess I find myself in. But you are ready to forgive. So whatever I may be, however faulty I feel that I am, God is ready to forgive. And that thinking that we are beyond his blessing because of our wickedness and our faultiness need not be a barrier to prayer, because God is ready to forgive. Verse 5 again, Lord, you are abundant in loving kindness. You're abounding in love. Hear me as I cry. And verse 6, give heed to the voice of my supplications, he said. In the day of my trouble, you, Lord, will answer me. That's his confidence in God. You're the God who answers. So hear me. I know that you will answer my prayer. And verse 8, Lord, there's no one like you. There's no one like you among the gods, O Lord. It's an acknowledgement of the absolute uniqueness of God. And he's going to reinforce that again in a moment. Lord, there's no one like you. But in verse 8 again, Lord, no one can do what you can do. You are all powerful. You are all knowing. You are perfect in holiness. You are majestic in holiness. You can do anything. And then comes this curious statement. Lord, you know that there's going to be a day when all the nations come and worship and glorify you. I think that's a New Testament statement. Lord, you're coming again. And there's coming a time when we will all bow before you and realize what you like and what you are like. But then comes chapter 8, verse 10. You'll see it just at the bottom of the screen there. And this little verse, when I read Psalm 86 as part of my holiday reading, this little verse jumped out of the page. And I don't know how it is as you just let your eyes run down the page. The second statement in chapter 8, verse 8, or verse 10 rather, stands alone. And it's almost as if David has had his say about the character of God. Lord, there's no one like you. And he realizes that actually it's more amazing than that. Lord, You alone are God. I don't know whether you listen to prayers as people pray. I often hear people say prayers like this: Lord, you are a God who always blesses. No, he's not. He is the one and only God who always blesses. Now, don't worry if you pray prayers like that. God takes it and receives it. You don't have to be correct in your language and all of that. But it's almost as if David stops himself and he said, Lord, you alone are God. There's plenty of idols in our world, but there are no other gods. There is only one God. And Jesus describes that God in John 17, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the one God. So David has been building up his arguments and he's helping himself as he does so, arguing with his own soul to pray. And if there are times that you and I can't get that prayer out of our mouths, or if you can, you can't get it above the ceiling, we can turn to Psalm 86 and realize that David had been there. And I guess many times he struggled to speak to God about his problems. David's been there. And now, somebody brought Jenny. John, can you get a chair? So we pause as we see this little statement, Lord, you alone are God. And we take that in and really make it part of our thinking and our whole being and the reality of our worship. And we pray until we pray because of all those things that we've thought about. And that's the first thing that we need to see in this psalm. And then David focuses on this. Focus on David's needs, focus on the character of God, focus on David's relationship with his God. And notice where David goes now. To get himself to pray, he spent most of his time in this first section thinking about who God is and the wonder of his grace. Now he's going to think, before he ever states what his trouble is, Lord, whatever my trouble is now, the main thing is that I have the right relationship with you. I need to have that relationship with you. And here we see another expression of David's sole desire for right relationship with God. And we see something of the importance of the believer's relationship with God. Verse 11 says this: Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Now we know that word walk. In the Hebrew, it's a metaphor for living. And David says that way of walking in your truth is good. And the way is a good Hebrew metaphor for the way that God intends us to relate to him. I will walk in your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. And so he prays to his God in relationship to him. Show me how to live in the truth, to live the way that you want me to live. You see, parallel to our prayers is a walk with God. You can't separate them. They are glued together, but they will always be there. Parallel to our prayers is the walk with God. We cannot separate them. Now he's going to think, before he ever states what his trouble is, Lord, whatever my trouble is now, the main thing is that I have the right relationship we see something of the importance of the believer's relationship with God. And then he says in a beautiful little prayer in verse 11, unite my heart to fear your name. And it's almost a stopping point in the psalm as we think about it and wonder about what he's saying. Notice what he's asking for. He's asking God to give him the fear of God. You remember in the Old Testament, the soul of religion in the Old Testament, if you like, is summed up by the phrase, the fear of God. The people, as they walked through the wilderness, the people as they arrived in the promised land, the people as they walked the walk of faith in the promised land, lived with fear of God. And it means a reverence, an awe, not a slavish, cringing fear that God is going to zap us in some way, but an awe that is the God who made the world that we have to do with. And it's an awe that's mingled with affection for God as well. And the Old Testament says that the heart of any relationship to God, to have that kind of view of God and response of the heart to God, we need to fear him. And David says, Lord, work that in me. Give me a fear for your name, a reverence, an awe, an awesome affection for your name. There is one God. And what is he like? He is perfect. He is perfect in grace. He is perfect in mercy. He's perfect in love. He is perfect in holiness. He is perfect in wrath. We need to fear him as we walk with him. Unite my heart. Isn't that a beautiful prayer? Because we all know that tug of the world. Lord God, give me such a focus on the one thing that matters that everything else is put into perspective. And then, number four, we come down to David's requests. He gets to tell God his problem. And the problem is he's got arrogant, ungodly men that have risen up against him and are trying to kill him. Not all of us have that kind of problem every day. David did. It's a pretty big problem for him. But it's verse 14 before he tells God about it. And he asks God for three things. He says, Lord, give me strength. He says, Lord, save me. And Lord, show me a sign for God. Isn't that interesting? Doesn't that ring a bell? Lord, give me strength. Lord, save me. Lord, show me a sign that you're working in my life. We often pray those prayers, it's not in those words. We often cry out to God in that way. Notice how David prays here, grant your strength to your servant. He doesn't just want to be strong, he wants God to give him his strength to face this problem. He's so dependent upon his God that he knows that the only place he can get that strength is from God himself. And he says, Lord God, save me. I'm going to be saved. It's going to be you that do it. This is a pretty sized situation that I'm in. But you can save me. And then he says, Lord, show me a sign for good. Now it's hard to say exactly, as I said earlier, what David's asking for here. Is he asking to God to show him a sign that his enemies see? To indicate that God is with David despite their designs upon him? Or is David so desperate for a little good news? He's saying, Lord, just couldn't you give me some encouragement? Couldn't you just give me some little token of encouragement? Because I'm in a tight spot. Lord, help me. So when you and I are in one of those spots and you don't know how to pray, Open up Psalm 86 and pray until you pray. And if your mind's alert this morning, you'll be saying, so what about those five important personal truths that you mentioned at the beginning? Well, this is not going to take half an hour to tell you. Just a couple of minutes. The first one, the first lesson, pray until you pray. Sorry, I missed that as well, didn't I? First one, pray until you pray. That was a message to me. And I hope this morning Psalm 86 carries that message for you. Pray until you pray. And the second one is, as we saw it, that verse, that statement that seems to stand alone in the middle of the psalm. There is only one God. Never forget that. Never ever forget that. There is only one God. The third may surprise you. Faith without works is dead. But in another way, you can say it like this. Be recognizably different. Deliberately and recognizably different. That's what works is all about. The things that you do are as important as the things that you say. Be recognizably different. And that was the third message to me while I was away on holiday. Fourth one. Faith isn't faith until it's tested. Now that's a hard truth. And God brings testing into our lives so that we can say, gosh, that was a tough test, but I survived it. I am a man or woman of faith. We need that reassurance, and those times of testing do that for us if we let the Holy Spirit work in the way he wants to through that time of testing. And here's the final one. Self-esteem is not a Christian virtue. I love the gospel because it makes me feel so much better. That's not as you should be. I love the gospel because through the gospel God has saved me by his grace. You see, it's not about you and me. It's all about the one God. All about the one God and his goodness. I want to close by reading Psalm 86 from the New Living Translation. So maybe you would close your Bible so you're not distracted by the NIV verses. And I'll pray through this prayer and then I'm done and soon you will come to close. Bend down, O Lord, and hear my prayer. Answer me, for I need your help. Protect me, for I am devoted to you. Save me, for I serve you and trust you. You are my God. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am calling on you constantly. Give me happiness, O Lord, for I give myself to you. O Lord, you are so good, so ready to forgive, so full of unfailing love for all who ask for your help. Listen closely to my prayer, O Lord. Hear my urgent cry. I will call to you whenever I'm in trouble, and you will answer me. No pagan God is like you, O Lord. None can do what you do. All the nations you made will come and bow before you, Lord. They will praise your holy name, for you are great and perform wonderful deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may live according to your truth. Grant me purity of heart, so that I may honor you. With all my heart I will praise you, O Lord my God. I will give glory to your name, forever. For your love for me is very great. You have rescued me from the depths of death. O God, insolent people rise up against me. A violent gang is trying to kill me. You mean nothing to them. But you, O Lord, are a God of compassion and mercy, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. Look down and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant. Save me, the son of your servant. Send me a sign of your favor. Then those who hate me will be put to shame. For you, O Lord, help and comfort me.